pray. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 24? Genesis chapter 24. This morning we will be reading verses 1 through 28 at different points. This is the account of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, and it is the longest narrative in the book of Genesis. I think the whole chapter has over 60 verses, 67, I want to say. Yep. The longest narrative account in the book of Genesis. The whole chapter is devoted to Isaac and Rebekah, though we will only read the first 9 verses and then work through verse 28 in sections as we continue to study the works of God's providence in the lives of his people. The works of God's providence in the lives of his people. So follow along with me as I read, beginning in Genesis 24, verse number 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing over the reading of your word, and we pray that your spirit will illuminate our hearts and minds as we study through this passage, observing the providence of God in the lives of Isaac and Rebekah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1997, I was a student at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. And of course, as a 20-year-old young man at a Christian school, Christian college, one of the things that was on my mind was finding a wife. And in the spring of my sophomore year, it's actually my first year at Lee because I transferred in, but I was a sophomore. In the spring of that year, I was away at a retreat for pastoral ministry majors, those men who were studying to be pastors. I was away at a retreat, and while there, I believed the Lord in a time of prayer revealed to me who would be my future Miss Henson, who would be my future wife. And I left that retreat on cloud 9. Now, this story is not going where you think. I left that retreat on cloud 9. I had butterflies in my stomach at the thought of marrying this girl. So I started my pursuit. And to make a long story short, and to save me from some embarrassing details, I can tell you that my pursuit quickly hit the brakes, as this girl, who I believed God revealed would marry me, did not return my affection. She did not receive my pursuit. But this girl had a red-headed roommate. And I remember calling the dorm room of the girl I thought I was supposed to marry to talk to her. But I would end up talking to her roommate instead. And now, 21 years later, her roommate is sitting in this room this morning as my wife. This is how the providence of God works itself out in our lives, you see. And I know that many of you could share similar stories from your own experience. Finding the right person to marry is the most important decision I think a person will ever make outside of placing their faith in Christ for salvation. And we see in this passage this morning a similar concern from the patriarch Abraham to find the right wife for his son Isaac. It was important to Abraham that Isaac stay in Canaan because God promised that his descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, right, who would come later, these descendants would possess the land of Canaan. But Abraham knew that Isaac's wife could not come from Canaan because the Canaanites were a wicked and pagan people. So Abraham sends his chief servant back to his homeland, to the home of his kindred people, to find a wife for his son there. But this sermon is not about how to find a wife or a husband, because the ultimate point of Genesis 24 is not how to find a wife. The ultimate point of Genesis 24 is that God works through providence to fulfill his promises. Okay? You see, we often stress and fret over things when we should really instead just trust that God will work out his will for our lives in a way that brings us the most good and him the most glory. Think of all the major life decisions that we have to make. Who to marry, where to work, where to live, when to switch jobs, when to move out of state, or health decisions, what kind of treatment you're going to pursue for a diagnosis, or maybe if you're a young person here this morning, you may be asking yourself, what am I supposed to do with my life? Where do I go? Where do I go to college? Do I go to college? Do I go to work? What do I major in? How many of you know college graduates who are absolutely not using their expensive degree? Because there's this pressure put on young people to have it all figured out, go to college and get that degree, and then find out they really don't even know what they want to do. So if you're a young person here, that may be a concern of yours. These are major decisions. You see, life is full of big choices packed in between a million smaller choices and events that impact us on a daily basis. And God is working in all of that through his providence. And I want us to notice in our text today three important principles of providence that should strengthen our trust in the invisible guiding hand of the Lord in our lives. Three principles. And the first one is that we should pray for the unfolding of providence. We should pray for the unfolding of providence. Look at verse number 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So the servant of Abraham is on his way to Abraham's homeland to find a wife, and he knows that this is a significant task. So the first thing that he does is to pray to the Lord that he would lead him to the right woman. And this really demonstrates how God's people throughout the history of redemption are to approach not only significant decisions, but just everyday living in general, and that is with prayer. With prayer. If we believe that God has a plan for our lives, and we talk about that all the time, God has a plan. God's working out his plan. We say that all the time. But if we really believe that, that he does have a plan for our lives, then we need to pray that his plan would unfold itself through the workings of his providence. That means that we need to live every day with an awareness of God's providence at work in the big things and the little things alike. And we need to maintain a constant attitude of prayer and trust that things will unfold just as he intends. We need to notice a couple of important things about this servant's prayer for the unfolding of providence. Number one is that he positioned himself in the right place at the right time to find what he was looking for. Verse 11 says that he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. So the servant just didn't say, whatever will be, will be. If God wills it, then it will happen. He didn't wait for God just to drop a wife for Isaac from the sky. He pursued God's will according to what he knew to do. He didn't just pray, he prayed and pursued. And the application for us is that we are to never have a lazy application or a lazy view of providence, but instead do everything that we know to do while seeking the will of the Lord, and then we bathe our pursuit of his will in prayer. Many Christians, unfortunately, seem to have such a view of providence, such a view of the sovereignty of God, that, well, if God is sovereign, he's going to do what he's going to do, and I don't really have a part in it. That is not the biblical view of sovereignty. That is not the biblical view of providence. We do what we are commanded to do. We do what we know we must do. And then we pray that God will unfold his will through providence. Another thing that we need to notice about the servant in his prayer is that though he prayed, okay, he prayed for a specific set of circumstances. A specific set of circumstances. We need to be careful how we apply that to our own lives. You see, there is a fine line between praying for specific results and testing God. Now, the Lord was gracious to answer this servant's prayer exactly as he requested it. You know, he prays the Lord would send the woman, that he would say, give me a drink, and while she gives him a drink, she offers to water his camels as well. It's very specific, something he was looking for. But we should be careful, because there is indeed, in some cases, a certain degree of presumption in such a prayer, if we perhaps have the wrong motivation or are not following the leading of the Lord the way we should. We need to simply trust the unfolding of providence according to God's will. Not necessarily that he would work it out according to a specific test, you know, or a specific set of circumstances. This may be appropriate at times to pray like that, but it is more often just simply appropriate to say, Lord, reveal to me, order my steps, take me down the path you want me to go. Lead me, guide me. When I prayed in college that God would reveal who I was supposed to marry, and that was a frequent prayer, and the face of this particular girl popped into my mind, that's the way it happened, okay? By the way, if the same thing happened today, I would think much differently. This has been, how many years ago, 20-something. But if I had insisted that God put her face there and refused to simply let providence unfold as he had planned, then I would have created all kinds of problems, you see. So we need to let this text here serve two purposes. Number one, to teach us that God does indeed answer specific prayers. He will meet us there. But also it teaches us that we should be willing to trust that God will work out his plan with or without meeting specific set circumstantial requests of ours. A vision to be placed in our head, or if you were to pray, Lord, let the next person who walks through that door buy my house. If you're trying to sell, there are a million different ways you can apply this, but you have to be careful. We simply must pray for his providence to work out the details according to his purpose. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we should discern the unfolding of providence. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. We see the first thing here that God was quick to answer his prayer. Verse 15 says, before he had finished speaking, Rebekah appeared. Now, this is written from the narrator's point of view, so he did not know that this woman was Rebekah, but before he had finished praying, a woman came. And her response to him mirrored his prayer exactly. He asked for a drink. She gave him a drink. Then she said, let me also water your camels. And listen, this was no small task. These camels would have been able to drink up to 25 gallons of water at a time. And the type of water jar that Rebekah would have been carrying would probably hold only 3 gallons at most. So many commentators say that Rebekah could have easily made between 80 and 100 trips to the well and back to water these camels. This was a significant task on her part. And it really reveals why the servant was so specific in his prayer, because few women would have been willing to go to such great lengths to demonstrate this kind of hospitality to a stranger. And then the text tells us what the servant was doing while she was watering the camels. Verse 21 says that the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. We see in the servant's action a very careful discernment. You see, it wasn't just enough that this unknown, beautiful female was doing exactly as he had prayed, because at this point, he still wasn't sure yet. And the application for us is that even when things are going just like we pray they will, we need to be careful to discern. Again, there is no room for lazy providence here. God wants us to pray for his will to unfold, pursue it, and then discern with wisdom the unfolding of providence. This is why we need to pray for wisdom to discern and realize that the first apparent answer to our prayer may be God's plan, but it also may not. We must learn to discern and then trust God's hand of guidance while we're being obedient to his clearly revealed will in his word in the process. Looking back on my own experience in meeting my wife, if I had refused to discern that the Lord was leading me to her through someone else, through another girl that I thought I was supposed to marry, if I had refused to discern this, my life would be a lot different right now. And so would theirs. Discerning providence, then, has a few ingredients that are all in verse number 21. Number one, it takes patience. The process of watering his camels would have taken some time, and the servant was patient to see how everything would unfold. Picture the scene. Rebekah's going back and forth through to the well, watering his camels. He's watching her, thinking. His eyes are fixed on her. It takes patience to discern the providence of God. Number two, it takes attention. The servant gazed at Rebekah. He studied her as she cared for his camels to see if she was indeed the woman that God would provide as Isaac's wife. And number three, it takes silence. He gazed at her in silence. He didn't engage in conversation with her or anyone else. Presumably, at the time of evening, there would have been other women at the well. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But he had his undivided attention fixed on her, and he was discerning the will of the Lord. We need to be willing to be quiet before the Lord's providence, to not rush, to wait patiently and attentively as his will unfolds before our very eyes until the time when we can look back with 20/20 vision, so to speak, in hindsight, and we can see that invisible hand moving so clearly. But when it's going on, you can't see it. You have to discern it with patience, attention, and silence. The last point I want to make from this passage is that we should worship at the unfolding of providence. We should worship at the unfolding of providence. Look at verse number 22. Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. You see, when Rebekah said that she was the granddaughter of Nahor, the servant knew that God had provided a wife. He knew. Nahor was Abraham's brother, making Rebekah, in some sense, his grandniece, I think. And so the servant had indeed found a wife for Isaac from Abraham's family. He recognized the faithfulness of God in leading him to Rebekah, and he bowed and worshiped. And for us, worship is the only appropriate response to the unfolding of providence in our lives. When we look back and see how the Lord orchestrated particular circumstances so that we would meet particular people or be in particular places at particular times, the only thing that we can do is bow and worship at an infinite God who can work out billions of details for billions of people and do it with flawless precision and all for his ultimate glory. That is the God of the Bible. He makes no mistakes. There is no plan B for God. He is at work in the details, in times, in seasons, in ethnic groups, in families, in nations, in cities, in towns. And he is at work in all of it. And our only response is to bow and to worship. What else can you do before a God like that? He is faithful. There is much more to the account of marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. But I just want to close by looking at verses 50 and 51. Will you look at 50 and 51 with me? After Rebekah had taken Abraham's servant back home and He stayed with her family overnight. The servant recounted to her father and brother all that occurred thus far. And that's what happens in 29 through 49. And then in verse 50, we see the response of Rebekah's family. Verse 50, then Laban, who was her brother, and Bethuel, who was her father, answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." So if I were to add a short summary point from this passage this morning, it would be simply that we should submit to the unfolding of providence. We must say with Laban, "This thing has come from the Lord." And we must submit. There is no arguing with God. You see, God was doing more than just providing a wife for Isaac in this chapter. Because through Rebekah's descendants would come the Messiah, the ultimate unfolding of God's providence in the history of redemption, the one who would be the Savior of all who would turn from their sin and trust in Him alone for salvation. You see, every providence, every single one, in some way or another, points us to Christ. And if you have Christ, then God promises to unfold His plan in your life in a way that brings you the ultimate good and Him the ultimate glory. So when you're discouraged with where you are in your life right now, look to Christ. When you're down in your health, look to Christ. When your family is hurting and needs healing, look to Christ. When your future is uncertain, look to Christ. Look on Him by faith and lay all of your sins and all of your failures at the cross and find all sufficient grace to meet every need of your heart. God unfolds His will through providence for our good, for His glory, and to point us to His Son. Let's pray.